Today's scripture is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So good to be in worship with you this morning on this rainy fall day. I know that for some they might consider this a rather depressing, discouraging day, but I'm one of those for whom rainy days and Sundays always get me up, really. Exciting to be in worship with you, especially after a Vandy victory yesterday that will lead them to a third bowl game in as many years. And I don't believe the University of Tennessee played today. Yesterday. Someone greeted me this morning with the greeting, "War Eagle." I haven't forgiven them yet for that, but mercy on their soul for that. 2 weeks from today, can you believe 2 weeks from today is the first Sunday of Advent? And so next week, we'll think together on Psalm 100 as we prepare for Thanksgiving Day and season that becomes the bridge right into Advent as we prepare for the coming of our Lord. 2 weeks from today, we're going to begin a series on the prophets, and we're going to preach on the prophet Isaiah on that first Sunday as we work our way towards Bethlehem on Christmas Eve night, and we look forward to that season of worship and fellowship and joy together. Thank you, Dot, for reading our lesson this morning. You may have noticed as Dot read that Luke begins this story, as he does many stories, with a recurring phrase. Now, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. He uses that as a preface, particularly in the travel section of Luke, which is unique to the Gospel of Luke. The travel section begins after the Galilean period of ministry in chapter 9, verse 51, and continues for 10 chapters to Luke 19:28, where Jesus rides into Jerusalem receiving a hero's welcome. He often uses that particular line, "Now Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem," because he's seeing the whole story through the lens of Calvary. For Luke, everything that happens now in Jesus' ministry is just a prelude to the passion. Jesus is on his way to the cross. On his way to Jerusalem, Luke specifies that Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And when I read that, it stops me in my tracks for just a moment. Because if you know the land, if you know Israel, if you've traveled there, and Sherry and I have, you would know that Galilee is in the northern section of Israel, and Jerusalem in Judea is in the southern part of Israel, and Samaria is right in between. So it's an odd detail to say that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, traveling the border, which is west to east of that border, instead of just crossing the border north-south. And so when I read it at first, I wonder if Luke is geographically challenged. If you're directionally impaired, as am I, of course you know that it is a sign of brilliance. I've shared with you before that Sherry says to me, when we get to a stop sign, if you're feeling go right, go left and you'll be right. But it's not a geographical challenge. It's an intentional statement that he makes that Jesus, as he's going from Galilee to Jerusalem, travels along the border between Galilee and Samaria. That's not a geographical statement as much as it is a missional statement. Most Jews in the first century, if you're going north to south, they would have veered east to the Decapolis, which is the 10 cities, that's Gentile territory. They would have gone south to Perea and then take the west bypass over to Jerusalem, if there was such a bypass. In other words, a Jew would have gone miles out of their way to keep from setting foot on Samaritan soil because of this history of hostility and prejudice. And so when Luke says that Jesus was going from Galilee to Jerusalem along the border, that's not a geographical comment. That's a missional statement. It is a missional necessity. Because Jesus is crossing all borders at this point. Jesus is crossing the barriers. Jesus is crossing the boundaries between clean and unclean, between orthodox and unorthodox, between religious and heretic. He is crossing all boundaries that now have separated people for years. It's a missional statement. You remember the story of the Samaritan woman at the well? I've been there, Sychar, which is now the modern town of Nablus. Way down in the basement, there is this well. It still has water. It's Jacob's well. It's the place where Jesus met a woman, a Samaritan woman, in Sychar, as it was called then. And the beginning of that story begins with this preface, with this line. Now, Jesus had to go through Samaria. Again, that's not a geographical comment. That is a missional compulsion. Would you agree with me if I said that there are some paths that we take in our lives, not because it's the expedient path, not because it's the easy way, but because there is a holy compulsion within us that draws us to cross the barrier? I remember when I was in Lawrenceville, every year or so, the last 3 or 4 years I was there, we would do the same thing once a year. We would load one of the church buses with a few lay leaders and a few staff people, and we would ask them to ride with us through Lawrenceville in silence, just looking at the city, looking at the town, observing the needs of the town. We'd come back to the church, we'd go to the conference room, and we would share our observations, and we would pray, Lord, where is it that we as a people need to go for your sake? To say that Jesus had to go through Samaria, that's a mission statement. That is to say, Samaria is a metaphor for a difficult place, a hard to reach place. Samaria is a borderline territory. It is the place you go, not because you choose, but because you have to go, because of who you are and whose you are. And so as he's going north to south, straddling the border, Jesus encounters, says Luke, 10 men who had leprosy. Now, I appreciate the way Luke says that. He doesn't call them lepers because Jesus never defines us by our malady. He never defines us as mistakes because of our infirmity. He defines us, humanly speaking. These are men who had leprosy. He never calls the man suffering from paralysis a paralytic, because God defines us first by our common humanity, not by our malady. Later on in the story, you'll notice that these 10 men who are together, they are not ethnically homogeneous. There's a diversity in the group. Of course, the majority, we assume, are Jewish, but one of them is a Samaritan, and that's worth noting. In the first century, Jews and Samaritans did not hang out together. They would not have given one another the time of day. But in this group, these men apparently are in the same small group. They're in a leper support group. What unites them is not their ethnicity. It isn't their race. It certainly isn't their religion or their creed. They are united by a common need. We still do the same today. When you get home today, you look at the back of your beam and you see how many support groups there are in the church where people unite around a common issue, a common problem, addiction, divorce recovery, Alzheimer's, grief support, orphans, unemployment. We call them support groups because so often we bind it together around a common need. It was leprosy that brought these people together. And their disease made all the other distinctions by which we divide humanity irrelevant. Because let's face it, when you're living on an oncology floor, it really doesn't matter from what part of the country you come. It doesn't matter black or white. All the usual distinctions don't matter when you're hurting. They are bound by brokenness. This gathering today is bound by our brokenness. Let me be the first to say, my name is Davis Chapel, and I'm a sinner. I suffer from an addiction to sin. There is within my heart a civil war, as like the Apostle Paul. I want to do good, but there's another force within me. I cannot do the good I want to do because sin lives within me. But when grace and mercy come in, it's like having new management in your heart. Christians still sin, of course, but sin is no longer sovereign when you're under new management. And here's a group that finds unity around their brokenness. I love what Luke says. He says they appealed to Jesus from a distance. That's always the case in our suffering. Suffering can be so lonely. Sometimes we're blind. People are blind to those who are suffering. And so they called out to Jesus from a distance as the law required. But there's a slight breach of etiquette here because what they say is not what the law demands. Unclean, which is a word of warning to steer clear. What they cry out is mercy. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, it's interesting, the word master in Greek is kurios. You know what it means? It means Lord. That's a confession of faith. It means supreme one. It means ruler. Up to this point, the only ones who ever called Jesus master were the disciples. And now here's a group of broken people who are speaking the language of faith. Mercy, mercy. And suddenly in verse 14, the story takes a positive turn. The whole story turns. Healing begins when Jesus, listen to this, when Jesus sees them. That word in Greek is not just physical sight, that's spiritual insight, that's spiritual perception. Too often suffering people feel invisible, but when Jesus sees them, he doesn't see them as an interruption to his ecclesial schedule. He doesn't see them as a drain on his energy and time. He sees their need as an opportunity for mercy. And then he says something really unusual. Go and show yourselves to the priest. The lepers are thinking, what could he mean? They would know that there are two times that a person suffering from leprosy would show themselves to the priest, only two. The first time is if they suspect that they've been exposed to the disease. The law is clear. Go to the temple, you'll be examined by the priest. He'll give you a diagnosis, you'll be unclean. He will certify that. The only other time that a leper would be asked to go to the priest would be if he suspected that he had been healed. And Jesus says, go show yourselves to the priest. They had been through the first scenario. They remembered the pain. So when Jesus gives this command, they think to themselves, this could only mean one thing. He's going to heal us. There is an implicit grace, I think, at this point in the text. Because think about it. Jesus is treating unclean folk as though they are clean before they are cleansed. That's interesting, isn't it? That's what he does. He treats prodigals as though we're sons and daughters while we're still off in a far country. Jesus treats outsiders like insiders while they're still outsiders. because of mercy. And while they are yet at a distance, crying mercy, Jesus crosses the border and bridges the gap. Go. And in their going, before there was any evidence that they had actually been healed, in obedience to his command, they go. And can you imagine what happens as those 10 are walking together? Now, the scripture doesn't say this. This is a little poetic license, but you know this happened. As these 10 men are walking by, they begin to look at their skin, and one of them says to the other, "I've been healed." Another looks at another and says, "Your face, it's the way it used to be." Another says, "You have your fingers. I can feel. I can touch." And suddenly they realize that they've been healed. And they begin to have a little testimony meeting. One of them says to the other, "I haven't been home in 4 years. I'm going to take the next exit. I'm going home to see my family." Another says, "I haven't held my children. I haven't kissed their faces in 7 years. Took the next exit." Another says, "I haven't been back to my business in 10 years. And by, all of them disappear except for one. And he says to himself, "I haven't been back home in 15 years. I don't even know if they'll still know me. But I cannot possibly go back home and face them without first going back to the source of my healing and saying thank you." And the scripture says one of the 10, just one, came back. When he saw he was healed, again, that's not just physical sight. When he saw he was healed, he saw the source of his healing, that spiritual perception. And he ran back and he threw himself down. That's the language of worship. He prostrated himself at the feet of Jesus and said, "Thanks." Can you imagine the feeling of Jesus? How glad he was. And yet the scripture indicates there was a sadness as well. You hear it in the question, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? The one who came back to say thanks was a Samaritan? And the disciples are thinking, "Jesus, you sure know how to ruin a good story. Telling that to a group of Jews." And then Jesus picks him up by the hand and says, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Pause it there for just a moment. All 10 were physically healed, but only one of them was made well. The language of the Greek, made whole. Only one of them was saved. What's the difference? Just one thing. Gratitude. The grace of the heart that recognizes the source of our healing and of our wholeness. It's gratitude. I was reading a book recently called The Four Things That Matter the Most. There are 4 words. You know them. Forgive me. I forgive you. I love you. Thanks. Boy, what a beautiful word. Thanks. Aldous Huxley once said, "Most human beings have an almost infinite capacity for taking things for granted." You remember the musical My Fair Lady, where Professor Higgins sings about Liza Doolittle, "I've grown accustomed to your face." I think in many ways that could be the theme song of the 21st century. I've grown accustomed to God's grace. I assume it. I'm entitled to it. I expect it. And sometimes it takes an outsider to show us anew and again the marvelous benefit of God's amazing grace. Meister Eckhart, the great German theologian of the 14th century, said, "If the only prayer you ever say in your life is thank you, that will be enough." I believe this one man knew how to be thankful after he was well because he knew how to be thankful even when he was sick. Even when he was suffering in leprosy, in the morning he would get up and give thanks for the sunrise and for the food on his table. Even when he was a victim of disease, he had gratitude in his heart. Sometimes we think that the secret to gratitude is never suffering. Of course, that isn't true, because haven't you noticed that oftentimes those who have suffered the most are the most appreciative and the most grateful? Maybe that's why Paul counsels the Thessalonians, the Christians there, give thanks in all circumstances. Not for all circumstances, that would be sadistic. But in all circumstances, it is possible to be thankful, to be grateful. G.K. Chesterton said, the worst moment for the atheist is when he realizes he really is thankful, but has nobody to thank. The worst moment. Einstein said, there are only two ways to live your life. One is as though nothing is a miracle, and the other is as though everything is a miracle. And it is. And one got it and came back to say thank you. I want to give you one example and I'm finished. A mother and her 7-year-old boy were traveling aboard a plane one afternoon. It was their first time, his first time to be on a plane, first trip. They were in that row where there are 3 seats in the cabin, or the cattle car, as we call it. The little boy had his seat in the middle. A businessman working on his laptop had the window seat, and the mother was seated on the aisle. The little boy was straining to look out the window, but the businessman was paying no attention. He was quite annoyed by the little boy, and he wouldn't swap seats with him, and so the little boy would just lean over on his computer. And he couldn't contain his joy. The businessman was so annoyed, and he would share it with the whole cabin. Mommy, look at the clouds. Look at the puffy clouds. Mommy, look at the sun. Mommy, look at the wing. Mommy, look at the mean old man next to me. And on, he couldn't contain his joy. And the man was so irritated. Finally, when the plane touched down and taxied to the gate, and the belts came off, they were starting to get their luggage above the bins. And the businessman said something that wasn't very kind to the mother. And she thought for a moment and she turned to him and said, sir, you'll have to excuse my son. He still believes that life is wonderful. He still believes that life is wonderful. And so do I. And so do you. It's all a miracle. The beating of your heart, our presence in worship, the bells playing, the children singing, the adults lifting up their praise to God. It's all a miracle. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. And the giver is worthy of our praise and thanksgiving. That's why on a rainy Sunday, week after week, we come and sit in a pew for the joy of saying, thanks be to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.